I want to speak to you on the future of the Bible. I wasn't to preach here this afternoon, but our dear brother Johnny, his wife, has taken very, very seriously ill, and he had to fly away. He left us at 5 o'clock this morning. And I hope he has safely arrived home. Pray for his dear wife that God will leave his healing hand upon her and she will be healed in the Lord's name. But my mind was turned when I knew it would rest upon my shoulders to say a word. I'm going to say a big word tonight because I'm going to tell you the very strange happening that took place in the history of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and how he became the preacher that anticipated the coming of the great 1859 revival. And it's a most interesting story. I haven't been told that by any buddy, I got it through hard research and through getting copies of sermons that are not printed in the books that were advertised and sold when Spurgeon was alive. And we're going to look at that. And I trust you'll stay to it and that God will bless us mightily tonight. But as I was thinking of this service, I was thinking of the Bible. And if you turn with me to Psalm 119, and you look at verse 18 of this Psalm 119, you read these words. They're a prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes. That means your eyes must be closed. So they need to be opened. I trust our eyes will be opened this afternoon, that I may behold. What is beholding but a looking with all our senses absolutely sharp and bright? You can see something, but if it's only with an open eye, it's not as clear as when you behold. And these things that he beheld are out of thy law. They're like the diamonds. They are special. They are limited. They're divinely revealed and divinely given. And I trust that today God will open our eyes. God will enable us to see the shining of his own light from his own word. And you know what we'll say? These are wondrous things out of that law. And then there's the contrast. I am a stranger in the earth, a miserable stranger. But, oh God, do something for me. What do you want done? Hide not thy commandments from me. May the Lord not hide his commandments from us this afternoon, but open his word to see the depths of the glory of God's word. The Bible, brethren and sisters in Christ, is the unchanging book. It is the unchanging book which reveals the everlasting gospel of God. The faith in this book is everlasting faith. It's as ancient and old as the God who gave it, because he is from everlasting to everlasting. After you and I, saints of God, are 10 billion trillion years in heaven, the Bible will still be the everlasting Word of God. Why? Because the Bible is God's mind, God's heart, God's love, God's doing, and God's demonstration. Oh, may we hear his Word today. I picked up an old book and I read some words that touched my heart this week. And what are they? Let me read them to you. The truth cannot pause. It's always moving. It has thus refuted and thrown back the things that it knew not, which were falsely laid to its charge. In its very nature, the Bible is aggressive. How should it not be so? How should it not make war on the strongholds of falsehood and error, when its very task in the world is to deliver the prisoners that Satan has made? How should it not seek to gather man under a new banner, being moved as it ever is with an inward bleeding compassion for every one of them that were once aliens from the faith of Christ, as knowing that every man, till he has been found in Christ, is estranged from the true home of his spirit and the right center of his being? You're not normal until you're saved. The sinners are abnormal creatures, running to find peace where there is no peace, thinking that earthly enjoyments will bring rest and succor to their soul, but they will land them in the darkness of the damned and in the prison cell of everlasting hell forever. Oh, brethren and sisters, what a great thing it is to know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Do you want peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of soul, and peace of vision? Then remember the words of my text and pray the prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The purpose of this Bible, what is it? The purpose of this Bible has accomplished and will continue to accomplish the aim to which God has appointed it. And what has God appointed the Word of God to do? First of all, to bring us light. Light. This Bible is light. All around us, there's darkness and the shadow of death. When I listen to people mocking the Bible, when I listen to people having jokes out of the Bible, I just say to myself, thank God my eyes have been opened. I see in the Bible God's own precious word. It is the sovereign book. It's the book of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It bears the character and attributes of the everlasting God in heaven. What is this book? This is God's book. This is God's book. Oh, of course, man penned it. But the Lord made the ink, and the Lord made the pen, and the Lord gave the man the ability to write what he had said unto him. Every word of this book is God given, God inspired. It cannot be broken. It's the everlasting word of the everlasting God. God, help me to obey it and believe it and fight for it and stand up for it and do what it tells me to do. And God, help the church to be a church that's guided and guarded by the Bible and the Bible only. So first of all, I have said that as far as the Bible is concerned, it is the Bible of God. He is the giver of it. He is the revealer of it. He first wrote, who first wrote the Ten Commandments? Moses? No. Who was it? God wrote them. Who first wrote this book? God first wrote this book. For we read the book of God, it's sealed in heaven. Who did it? God did it. This is God's book. This is God's word, and it'll stand forever. But there's something more. There's something more about this that I must say. The fullness of the Bible, the form of the Bible, where did it come from? From God. He wrote it. But what about the fullness of the Bible? I don't know whether you are as fond of the first chapter of Ephesians as I am. I always get a blessing reading the first chapter of Ephesians. There was a reason for that, for when I was at college, the old professor told me one day, you're expected Paisley to preach. And I said, sir, who do I preach to? He says, you're going to preach to the professors, the five of us. And I smiled. I said, will I get you converted? Well, he says, that will rest with you. And it was out of this great Ephesian epistle that these men give me my text, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Man, what a text. And you know, I was only a lad of 17 years of age. And I went in there fear and trembling. But when I stood up, I wasn't shaking. I was shaking with the power of God. A man, I preached as if every one of them was the worst sinner out of hell that needed God's cleansing blood. And and I delivered my soul. And I sat down to hear the criticism of the professors of the theological seminary. And the oldest one got up and he said, "Brethren, we have all been preached to today." This man was not preaching a sermon to get through his examination. He says he was trying to convert every one of us. And I said, "Amen." And he said, "There you are. There's the answer." My friend, the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why is it that there's so many preachers preaching with blunt swords? I'll tell you why. Because I'm the Lord's sword. They have a sword of their own making. I don't know what's on it, but we have so many Bibles. I went into a shop the other day and said, "Show me the Bible." And the Bibles that were an insult to God. Imagine a Bible printing on it, "This Bible is God's breath." This Bible. Every Bible is God's breath. But imagine people thinking they control God's breath and put it in the outside cover. Oh, my friend, it's time we came back to honoring God's unvarnished book. This book doesn't need the varnish of man, nor the scholarship of man, nor the cleverness of man. It just needs to be preached as it is. It says what it means, and it means what it says. And we need to come and obey. So we not only have the fact of the Holy Scripture, but we have the fullness of the Holy Scripture. Oh, my friend, the Bible is a book that we need to love. It's a book that we need to have reverence for. And it's a book that we need to continually read. Why? The Scripture cannot, as it were, be mapped or its contents cataloged. But after all our diligence to the end of our lives and to the end of the church, the Bible always needs to be explored, and unsubdued land with heights and valleys and forests and streams therein, on the right hand and on the left, are in our path as we read the Bible. The Bible will always be full of concealed wonders and choice treasures. And I remember when I read that in a book called The Mystery of Godliness by Henry Moore, I sat down and I said, "Oh Lord, will this be true in heaven?" And the Lord said, "Yes. In heaven, we'll spend all eternity exploring the Word of the living God." This is the Word of God. There's a depth in it that we'll never find the bottom. There is a cleansing in it that is beyond description. It is the Word of the living God, and it brings everlasting life to our souls. So we have the fullness of the Bible, but we also have in the Bible the force of the Bible. The Bible has force. My, even when we're sick, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let they anoint him. And listen, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the pastor will raise him up. Not at all. A pastor is as hopeless at a sick bed as anybody else, but the Lord will raise him up. Why? Because he's handling the word of life. The word of life. This book is a word that has a force, and its force is a healing force, a saving force, a keeping force, a guarding force. Oh, the force of the Holy Scripture. So we not only have the fullness of the Bible, and we not only have the fact of the Bible, but we have its force. We have something else. We have the furtherance of the Scriptures. Will you say, is there not a full stop in the Bible? Yes, there's a full stop of the revelation, but there's no full stop of the demonstration. The revelation of the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation, but the force of the Scriptures, the furtherance of the Scriptures, goes on. God's word is marching on. God's truth is marching on. God's revelation is marching on. No man has ever exhausted the furtherance of the Scriptures. You know what we are? My father used to say to me, and you know, my congregation, they're just paddlers. They never really get in to swim. But he says, when I go down to the river of my Bible, and he says, I go for a great swim. Waters to swim in. Get off your paddling trunks and get on a bathing suit. And get out into the depths of the deeps of God. Have you ever been caught up in a text of Scripture and it has followed you all day and all night? And you woke up and the text of Scripture was burning in your soul. Why? Because of the furtherance of the Scripture. Oh, the Bible has a mighty march. The truth of God cannot be stopped. It abides forever. It advances to everlasting glory, to everlasting light. And over in the book of Revelation, and if you turn to that book at the chapter 18, you'll read something that you need to mark and inwardly digest. Revelation chapter 18, chapter 22 rather, and verse 18. 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things. The seal of testimony is the seal of Christ himself. What about the fact of the Scripture. The Scriptures are real. How truthful they are. How blessed they are. How timely they are. How perfect they are. And how pleasing they are. And how comforting they are. I remember the day I was saved. I got a verse of Scripture. Wonderful verse. Him that cometh unto me, I will be in no way, no wise, I shall in no wise cast him out. You know, that has been a leaning post for me for many long, long years. And someday when you meet me in Glory Square, and I'll say to you, how are you doing, my brother? My sister, and you'll say, that's not what you said down on the Raven Hill Road. No, I said, because I'm now in heaven, and that's a different thing. And I'll congratulate you on your good looks, for you never were good looking when you were on earth. And I'll cause the angels to laugh. But there's one thing we'll join together about the fact of the fullness of Scripture. My, the blessed river of God never dries up. His grace floweth on like a river. His word brings refreshment and power. And last of all, let me say to you, there is a fruitfulness about the Scripture. Those that know the book shall know the bringing forth of the Scriptures of that book. And there's a verse I was looking at over in the Old Testament about the Bible and about its truth and about its doctrine and about its eternity and the wonder of it all. And what does that word say? It says this, the 9th verse, the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come and shall live, there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live where the river cometh. Where God's river comes, there's no death, but there's everlasting life. Do you want to keep alive in this world? Do you want to live for the Lord in this world? Then keep alive through this river that runs through the Bible, the river of God. And there you will have perpetual fruitfulness of God's precious word. May God bless this small meditation that we've had this afternoon, and bless it to our heart. And I trust you'll fall in love with your Bible more and more. And God will give you eyes to see, and a heart to love, and an ear to hear the word of the living God. It liveth and abideth forever. And thank God I can taste heaven down here by drinking of the water of life, by reading the word of the living God, and by obeying its commandments. May God make us hearers and doers of his word for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, amen. That's a poor amen. Think we're all backslidden. Come on, everybody said, amen. And shouted, hallelujah.